Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. See if the tech team can get the projectors working again after the power outage. But that's okay. We don't have to have them. All we need is a Bible and each other. So it's good to see you all this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 12 today. But we've been in this series called Poured Out. And last week, we took a look, as Pastor Chris preached, about the object of our worship. And so we saw Jesus as this object that we worship, and that worship is about the condition of the heart that loves him, that adores him, that gives him our all, that gives him our praise, gives him everything we have. And this was kind of set in contrast to Judas, who, if you remember, at the table with Mary and Martha, considered Martha's great act of worship and devotion and pouring out perfume, that ointment on the feet of Jesus, to be a waste of money because he wanted the money for himself, because he used to help himself with some of the money that was given. Well, today we're going to be looking, we finally arrived at the entrance of the king, the entrance of the king into Jerusalem. The time has come for Jesus to make his grand entrance into the holy city. And what we're going to see is that the way that this takes place actually shows us the nature of his kingdom. We tend to think of a king as this lion type of figure, this person that has power and authority to rescue us, this authority that can defeat our enemies, that can kind of pave a path toward success, that can give us the resources that we need, that can protect us from our enemies. This powerful person, the person that executes justice. And Jesus is all of these things. But if we are to take him for who he is and how Scripture reveals him to be, then we must also see him as lamb, as sacrifice for sin, as a king who bears shame and guilt for his people, a king who is afflicted with our iniquities, as the Bible says. So the main idea for the message today is this: the entrance of the king shows us the kind of king that Jesus is. So if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God, we're going to be in John chapter 12, verses 9 through 19. John 12, 9 through 19. This is the Word of the Lord. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Father, may you speak to us today through your word. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your law. Show us the kind of king that Jesus is, so that we may worship him as he has revealed himself to be, that you would strengthen our faith and encourage us as we seek to honor him and glorify him in all that we do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I think about the entrance of a king, one of the stories that kind of always comes to my mind is the story of Aladdin. Now, has anybody ever seen one of the movies of Aladdin. There's been the cartoon, there's been the real life, there's been the Broadway productions, all of that. Well, if you remember the story of Aladdin, Aladdin, when he becomes a prince, at least by the work of the genie, he makes this grand entrance into the palace. And when he arrives, he is accompanied by this huge fanfare of celebration. They've got elephants, they've got jugglers, they've got the guys that are spitting fire, they've got the magicians, all the animals, that all the parade, the music and the instruments and the drums and all the rest. And it's all done because Aladdin is trying to convince the people that he is a prince. He's trying to convince the people of his importance. He's trying to convince them that they should honor him. And so his entrance and the way that he goes about this, actually, it ends up showing us quite a bit about his character. Because as the story goes on in the movie, you remember that he did this because he was trying to be somebody that he wasn't. He was trying to manipulate the crowd. And as the story ends up later, he goes through some character development and he realized that he doesn't need to put on this great show in order for people to know who he is. But the point is that we can recognize something about his character in the way that he set about in this grand entrance. As many of you know, I used to be in the military myself. And one of the things that I learned while I was there was that you could tell a lot about a commander's character sometimes by how they entered the room. Many times, they enter the room front and center, and they expect everybody to snap to their feet, stand at attention, and remain silent until they begin to speak, accompanied by this kind of desire to their importance and their authority. And I remember one time I was in a particular room, a commander walked in, apparently we didn't stand up fast enough. So he proceeded to give us a 10-minute lecture on how when he walked into the room, he expected a more speedy standing at attention, and let us know what he expected of us. And we had other commanders, I remember, where they would kind of come in the room from the side. And when you saw them, you would begin to stand up and they would kind of motion with their hand to say, hey, relax, sit back down, it's fine. You know, and so over time, you could kind of see the character of these people by how they came in and what it was like. Well, what we're going to see today is this similar idea of how when Jesus enters into the holy city, if we look at the situation and the circumstances, the way he goes about it, we're actually going to discover a few things that show us what kind of king Jesus is. So let's pick it up here in verse 9 in our text. And it begins this way. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So Jesus here, he's at this town called Bethany, and he's with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now the people there at Bethany found out that Jesus had come, that he was there. And so they all went out of their houses and they all wanted to gather around him to see him. Because remember, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. This is a resurrection. And so Lazarus was more or less a walking miracle, undeniable proof that Jesus has the power of God. And so the news would spread. And you have to realize that Bethany, the town, it's a really small town, especially by today's standards. The town of Bethany was maybe 200-300 people. And you had a resurrection happen in that town. So you can imagine that if a town that small has this resurrection, this miracle, probably everybody in that town is going to know about it. So when Jesus shows up again, they all want to come and see, because not only is Lazarus here, but now Jesus is here too, and they want to see them together. You can just imagine, if you knew somebody that was raised from the dead, you'd probably want to ask some questions, like, what did it feel like? You know, did you see a bright light? Did it hurt? What was it like? And so there would have been this big draw of people when Jesus and Lazarus got together. So in verse 10, what happened? The chief priests then made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Now, the Jewish leaders here saw Lazarus as evidence of the miracle-working power of Jesus, evidence of Jesus' divine authority. So what they wanted to do now is, let's get rid of the evidence. Let's sweep the evidence under the rug. What we need is a good old-fashioned cover-up. But the problem is that Lazarus is a living, breathing man. So how are you going to do this? So it ended up requiring them to come up with a plan, actually, to murder Lazarus and to put him to death so that they wouldn't have to think about Jesus as king, as Messiah, as Lord and Savior. But notice here that their root hatred isn't directed toward Lazarus. The root of their hatred is actually directed toward Jesus. And out of an overflow of that, it's then directed to others like Lazarus. Lazarus is this physical reminder of Jesus' power. Now you can see here that what we have is we have these moving goalposts, right, of the Jewish leaders. Because first, they sought to put Jesus to death. But they soon realize, well, that's really not going to be good enough. Now we have to actually start putting to death his followers as well. And so the goalposts keep moving out. How are you going to suppress this new idea of Christianity? You can't just go after Jesus. Well, now you have to branch out. Now you have to go as followers and their followers and their followers. And that's kind of the way how sin is, isn't it? Sin is never satisfied. It grows. It's like these moving goalposts, kind of expands outward. You sin in one way, and then pretty soon, well, that's not really enough, and I need to sin more and more, and it keeps growing and growing. What I find interesting here is the timing that Jesus begins his final weeks occurs just as those who opposed him begin to seek to kill his followers. That is to say, that the triumphal entry of Jesus into the holy city comes the day after one of his sheep is threatened. Like when a king tolerates for some time opposition to himself, but as soon as you threaten his subjects, as soon as you threaten to kill his sheep, now it's time to go to war. And I think that reveals something about Jesus. And this is point number one. The entrance of the king shows us that Jesus is our champion. Our champion king. That is, he doesn't send in soldiers on his behalf. Even though normal, that's what normal kings do. Typically, as a king, you have an army that does the fighting for you. And so the king rarely fights for themselves unless it comes down to the last stand. But not Jesus. Here, this is the first occasion where one of his sheep is threatened with death. And the day after, he goes to war. The triumphal entry. Just like, remember the story of David and Goliath. Each side, Israel and the Philistines, they chose their champion that would fight on behalf of each nation. And this is pointing to Jesus as the greater David who fights not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces, ultimately that are at work to harm his people. So he is this champion king. When he arrives, he goes into the city, the chosen champion. Well, verse 12, it says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So in the narrative, John, the gospel writer here, John is transporting us now into Jerusalem. So we were at Bethany. We saw the crowd there, what was happening. Well, now we're in Jerusalem. And that is a different crowd. And the people hear that Jesus is coming. Now, Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem, this is only about a 1 hour walk. So it's easy to communicate back and forth between these two cities. And we learn in verse 12 that there is a feast happening. What is this feast? Well, this is the feast of Passover, that feast where It celebrates God rescuing his people out of slavery in Egypt. This was a required feast under Old Testament law for Jewish males to attend. So Jesus comes, fulfilling the law. But what's significant about the Passover feast is that this is the last feast that Jesus participates in before he dies. Now, what is significant about Passover? What does Passover mean? If you remember the story in Exodus, in the Old Testament, Passover, it was the time when God sent an angel of death into the country of Egypt. And this angel of death was going to go through all the houses. He was going to kill every firstborn male of all of those houses. But God told his people, what I want you to do is I want you to go and select, choose a lamb that you're going to sacrifice, that you're going to kill, and you put some of the blood of that lamb up on the doorposts above your homes. And when the angel of death arrives at your house, he will pass over your house because of the blood that he sees there. That's the Passover part, by the blood of the lamb. And the entrance of Jesus as the last feast that he participates in before his death, it shows us really what he came to do. The fact that he came at Passover, the fact that that is the last feast. This is point number two. The entrance of the king shows us that Jesus is our deliverer. Our deliverer from our slavery to sin, our bondage to sin, from being under the domain of darkness. But that's not all. Look at verse 13. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now, the people, they're quoting here from the Hallel. We've talked a little bit about that before, but the Hallel is this recitation of Psalm 118 that occurs at several of the Jewish feasts. And Hallel, that's where we get the word hallelujah. It's a celebration. And in Psalm 118, verses 25 to 26, the psalmist writes, "Save us, we pray, O Lord." And that's what Hosanna means. Hosanna means save us. Lord, save us. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So they're reciting this as Jesus comes and he enters. What they're doing is the people are declaring Jesus to be God's anointed one. They're declaring him to be the Messiah. So they're celebrating as he enters. But the problem is that the kind of king that Jesus is a little bit different than the kind of king that they were celebrating. How do I know this? Well, the palm branches, actually. The palm branches are involved in a couple of Old Testament feasts. However, the palm branches took on a more nationalistic symbolism because of Judas Maccabeus. Now, if you remember the story of Judas Maccabeus, during the intertestamental period, that is between Malachi and Matthew, there's about a 400-year gap where you have the silence of the Lord as far as Revelation is concerned. Well, during that time period, these forces from Syria, still part of kind of the Roman Empire, came and took over the Jewish temple, and they desecrated it, sacrificing a pig on the altar. So you had the arisal of these insurrectionists, one of which was Judas Maccabeus, and he was a great military leader, and he led his forces into the temple, defeated their oppressors, reconsecrated the temple, reinstituted the worship there. And as a result, and you can read about this in the books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees, they actually took palm branches, and so they were celebrating with music and praise and palm branches at this reestablishment, kind of this idea of the Jewish state and Jewish nationalism. So the palm branches became a symbol of the Jewish state, of Jewish independence, of Jewish insurrection. And actually, this is interesting, later on in the 1st, 2nd centuries, it was palm branches that were actually minted on early Jewish coins. 1st and 2nd century, they developed their own coin system. And on those coins went these palm branches. because these palm branches were symbolic of the Jewish state, Jewish nationalism, throw off the oppressors. And so the problem here is that the people, when they see Jesus come in and they're celebrating, their king has arrived, in their minds, what they have thought of is this idea of, hey, our king is here to throw off the oppression of the Roman government and set up this human kingdom and rule. And now we can have this kind of Jewish state. But that's a misunderstanding of the type of king that Jesus is. They didn't understand that Jesus wasn't just there to celebrate the Passover lamb. He was there to become their Passover lamb. And so what does Jesus do? Verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. That's a fulfillment of Zechariah 9, verse 9. Now notice what Jesus is doing here. By taking the colt and sitting on it, Jesus is appropriating Zechariah 9, verse 9 to himself. I think sometimes we get to this passage and we think, oh, Jesus has had a long journey. He's tired of the day. He's looking around. He's looking for, oh, I need a ride so I don't have to walk anymore. And he finds this donkey and he goes and gets the donkey so he can sit on the donkey and smoothly ride in because he's tired. But remember, how far is Bethany? It's only 2 miles. It's only an hour's walk. Jesus doesn't go find the donkey because he's tired. He goes and gets the donkey because Jesus is saying to the people, I am the Messiah. I am the fulfillment of Zechariah 9, verse 9. I am the king. And notice that he, as the king, he doesn't come into Jerusalem riding on a war horse. This is what you might expect him to do if you were the people. And you saw the king as this nationalistic military conquest, this victor that's going to establish this human kingdom. But he doesn't come in on a war horse with armor and chariots and weapons of iron. He doesn't come as a military conquest, but riding on a donkey, a small, gentle animal. We need to look a little closer at the timing here as well, because Passover begins on the 15th day of the month. It's called Nisan. And 6 days before that, we read in John chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. So that means that's the 9th day of Nisan that Jesus is at Bethany. The day after that, we learn from John 12, verse 9, the day after is when he comes to Jerusalem. So that puts Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan. Now, why is that significant? Because of Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, where God says this, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. That is, on the 10th day, every family selected a lamb, chose a lamb as their Passover meal. On the 10th day, Jesus is identified as the lamb to be sacrificed. The 10th day, Jesus enters Jerusalem as the Passover lamb, selected by God to be sacrificed for sins on behalf of the people. So the king has arrived, but so had the Passover lamb. Because as it turns out, the king is also the sacrificial lamb. And this is point number 3. The entrance of the king shows us that Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. The king himself would be sacrificed for the sins of the people. And this is not the kind of king that the people are looking for. And even the disciples didn't get it at first. Verse 16 says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. They didn't remember until after Jesus was glorified. And you remember later, this is a story. It's called The Road to Emmaus, where the disciples are walking along, and all of a sudden Jesus comes up beside them, and he begins to explain to them from the scriptures all of these things that had taken place and that they were about him. Now, isn't that just like us so many times? The providence of God happens to us 24/7, 365. But we don't always see what God is doing. We go through this situation and we go through that situation. And a lot of times we have all these questions of what is God doing? Because we can't see the big picture. But often later, we are able to look back at our lives. We look back and we can see something of the story that God was weaving in our own lives. This points us to even a greater understanding as we think of the day in the future where we too will be glorified. In that day, we're going to be able to see how all these circumstances of our lives, God has been working for the good of his people and transforming us little by little into this beautiful reflection of the image of Christ. So if you don't understand now, all you have to do is wait, because there is coming a day when all will be revealed. Well, what happened next? The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. Jesus is following it. He's gaining momentum now, because now it's not just one person witnessing to another person, like one-off type stories. It's entire crowds witnessing to other entire crowds. The whole crowd at Bethany, they come to Jerusalem. There's another crowd at Jerusalem. And that whole crowd is witnessing to this whole crowd. It's not just one-on-one. This highlights for us the importance of testimony. The crowds in Bethany had learned from eyewitness testimony. They saw Lazarus with their own eyes. Remember, they came because they wanted to see Lazarus and Jesus together. Every person that God has worked in their life has a story to tell about the grace of God. And God gave it to you for a reason. This is why here at Dwell City, during our baptisms, we ask every person to write a short paragraph of the work of God in their life so they can tell us about what God has done for them. People need to hear your story. So don't be afraid to share it. Your story is important. But there's also an even bigger and grander story. And that is the story of Christ, the overarching story that centers on the most important event in human history. It's the story of Christ's life, his death, his resurrection. People need to hear that story more than anything else, that he was sent from the Father, that he took on human flesh, that he lived a perfect life, perfectly obeying the law, that he died for sin, reconciling us to God, that he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and will come again one day to judge both the living and the dead. That is the story of Jesus. But the crowd here only has a partial story because Jesus hasn't died yet. But his entrance, though, is revealing who he is. And so they're beginning to quickly gather. They're gathering around. And then finally, in verse 19, the Pharisees say to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." This really points forward and kind of fulfills what Jesus is going to say later in verse 32. If you just look down a little bit, he says, "And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Like the Pharisees are giving this foretaste. They're almost prophesying unwittingly. Just like we heard last week about how Caiaphas, he prophesied and he said, "Well, it's better for one man to die for the people than for the whole nation to perish." Well, it's a similar thing here. The Pharisees say, the whole world is going after him. And they don't really know what they're saying. God knows. But they're like almost prophesying unwittingly here. Because Jesus is not just the king of the Jews, as they expected, but he's also the king of the Gentiles, the Greeks, the barbarians, the slaves, the free, the men, the women. He's the savior of this world, not this or that particular tribe. That means that whatever your history is, whatever you've done, wherever you came from, whatever group that you consider yourself part of, there's only one king for you. There's only one savior, one Lord. And his name is Jesus. Salvation has come to the people riding on a donkey. And you've heard of the Lion King. Well, this is the Lamb King, the king who comes to die, the king that delivers through death, the king whose kingdom is not of this world. The entrance of the king shows us the kind of king Jesus is. He is our champion, he is our deliverer, and he is our sacrificial lamb. So let's go to the Lord in prayer.